Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to read verses 19 to 24. I'll read verse 19. You read verse 20 with me. Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 19 to 24. All right. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, teach us tonight and help us. Please do a work in each person's heart, so that, Lord, we can love you more because of what we learn. Lord, we ask this, please, so that you can be honored and you can be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My text verse is verse number 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you study the word friend in your Bible, if you use the book of Proverbs, it's in 12 verses in Proverbs. You could learn a lot about friendship and what God wants you to know and the wisdom of being a good friend if all you did was took the word friend and looked at it in all 12 verses in Proverbs. We're not going to do that tonight. We're going to use more of the Bible, but this could be I've heard sermons on friendship and the importance of friendship and understanding friendship just taken from the book of Proverbs that changed my life and that helped me. And if you've never done that, could I please encourage you to do so? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. One of the greatest relationships in life is that of friendship. It is the relationship that all other relationships have to have. I don't care if it's family, marriage. Your relationships are as strong as your ability to be a friend and to understand friendship. One of the greatest misunderstood relationships in life is that of the friendship. A biblical friend is one of the most positive spiritual encouragements you can have, and an unbiblical, backslidden friendship is one of the most negative spiritual destroyers you can have. The world's friendship is not biblical. Can we go to James chapter 4? And just using the word friendship. In other words, all friendship is not good. There's good friendship and bad friendship. James, back there near Revelation. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The world's friendship is not biblical. And there are friendships that don't please God. And you ought to know that. It's amazing people's criteria for friendship. And here we go, James chapter 4, look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or war with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's how come you cannot have American idols and love God at the same time. You cannot be listening to rock music. You cannot, if you're either a friendship of the world or you're a friend of God's people, but you can't mix the two. People that lift up the world and look, Satan comes along and produces imposters and counterfeits all the time. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't have two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and love the other. But no, you cannot, your friendship with one or the other. There's qualifications for friendship. You say, what should be, okay, I'm nice to everybody. I do not allow everybody to influence me as a friend. I'll help anybody that needs help, but I don't let everybody get close to me. If they could pull me down, I'm kind, I'm nice, but I keep my distance. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. You should have qualifications. There's people that scare me because their personality is so attractive to me, and I feel the pull, but I know they won't take me in a good direction. Be very careful. Some of you make friends because of how people treat you or if you like them or not, and you don't think, how is that person going to make me be a better Christian? And if they won't, then that's when you're nice to them. Like I said, we're nice to everybody, but I don't let everybody into my life. I'm in control of who I allow influence me. Okay? So, that's a choice. It's not supposed to be, you know, okay, a whore is someone that goes with anybody that rubs the back their best. There's people that can make you feel real good. Be careful how you make your friends. It's not supposed to be based on how they make you feel, because the devil can make you feel real good. So to make your friends that way is foolishness. You ought to have requirements. Before I let you into my life, you have to meet some requirements with me. Number one, you need to be saved, right? Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath darkness with light and all of that? They are here at this level. If they're not spiritual, they're fleshly. I want to be here, and they're not coming up to me. For me to get close to them, I have to come down. And I shouldn't be coming down for anybody. My first relationship should be with the Lord. So understanding that, I think they should be saved. They shouldn't be worldly. We just read in James chapter 4, the friendship of the world is enmity with God, or at odds with God, or at war with God. And, okay, here's a verse that you ought to acquaint yourself with. Go to John chapter 15. I like what one girl did. One girl, when she dated, she wouldn't allow a boy to buy her anything but a meal. But she said, I don't want to get obligated to any boy until I find out they're God's will for my life. Girls, you got to learn, boys are snakes. They are. They're snakes. They're nasty. You gotta. There's some good ones out there, but you gotta filter through the garbage. And they'll get you obligated. They'll buy you a bracelet. They'll buy you jewelry. They'll spend money on you. And a wise girl says, "I can't take that right now. But I'd like a cheeseburger." Okay. She doesn't want to get. She's very careful. Very careful. I don't want to get obligated to somebody till I know they're God's will. Here we go. John chapter 15, look at verse 14. Jesus said here, we'll look at this verse later, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I think they should be interested in being a friend of the Lord, a friend of Jesus. Jesus should be at least on their list of some. Jesus should not be an inconvenience to them. Wherever they want you to go with them, is Jesus invited? Well, we kind of leave him at home for that activity, you know. I mean, we don't want to take this too far. If Jesus isn't welcome, then you shouldn't feel welcome, right? If you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, there should be some more requirements. Go back to Proverbs. That's the little bit of the middle of your Bible, Proverbs 22. God says there's some people you shouldn't make friends with. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Are they in control of themselves?
Well, sometimes I just get so uptight, I gotta...
Everybody has a temper that they're supposed to keep under control. If they ever get out of control, that is a sign God says that you're not supposed to spend time with them. Because if you lay with the dogs, you get fleas, and God says you'll become like them, right? And you'll get a snare, and what you learn from them won't help your life. So God says you should have some requirements about the people you spend time with. Can I tell you something? If they're not asking you for your help, they don't want your help. Well, I'm trying to be a good influence in their life. Do they want you? Are they asking for help?
Are they going to church? Or do they just want a fix for their problems then, and you're the closest person they could grab?
Some of you, you do things that, honestly, it scares me.
Well, I'm just trying to help them. If they wanted your help, they'd come to church. You cannot help somebody that is not going to church. God doesn't help people that don't go to church. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with somebody that won't go to church.
Well, what happens if they're so bedridden? Okay, that's not normally what we're talking about. There's something wrong with somebody that will not come. If they won't come to Sunday school, you can't help them. Coming to church is the easiest thing you do in the Christian life. You understand that? You don't have to preach. You don't have to sing. Praise God. Amen. You don't have to play the piano. All you have to do is come in and breathe, right? And if they can't do that, you can't help them. And they will hurt you. Everybody needs some requirements on who you let be a friend, who you try. I want to influence the whole world. I want to influence everybody, but everybody does not meet requirements to be my friend. Now, here we go. There's benefits of being a friend. You're in 24, go to Proverbs 27. Ready? What's the benefit of biblical, scriptural friendship? Look at verse 17, Proverbs 27, verse 17. I know we're looking at some of these verses tonight. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You can tell when you spend time with somebody that's a good friend because you feel better afterwards. There are some people you spend time with, you feel like spitting when you're done. How do they make, do they help your countenance? Do they help your attitude towards God? Do they help your attitude towards life? Now, that doesn't mean they can't bear their problems and get counsel and all that, but God says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth, and you're better for it, the countenance of his friend. That means they don't necessarily agree with you. You know, I enjoy fellowship with the men in our church. Let me give you an example. After the Valentine banquet, Brother Williamson was here. They spent the night at our house. And he and I stayed up till 12:15. And he was a pastor for 18 years. He loves the Lord, loves the Bible. We stayed up till 12:15 talking about the Bible. He said, well, what about this and this? And I said, let's think about this. And boy, we went to bed with our heads spinning. Yay! That's good. That's fellowship. That's supposed to be, we were both the better for it. Amen? Make sure that you have good friends. You're in Proverbs. I'll tell you what, just stay right there. Listen to this. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Spiritual friends pray for you. You feel better about being around them. You're in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. God says your heart is made better when your friends give you good counsel. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A good friend will tell you when you're wrong, right? A good friend will say, we shouldn't be talking about that. That's not right. We shouldn't be criticizing our parents like that. Let's not do that. God says your heart should be rejoicing when you get done, when the friendship is biblical. There's benefits. Here we go. You're in Proverbs 27. Go to Proverbs 18. We looked at it, but I just hopefully in you seeing it, I hope it's marked in your Bible. Notice this. I'm going to draw some conclusions. But a man that hath friends, verse 24, Proverbs 18, 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When somebody says this, I just don't have any friends, you're not supposed to seek friendship, because friendship is getting. You are supposed to look at who you can be a friend to. In other words, when you look to be friendly, when you look to be a help, God gives you friends. He that hath friends did something first. He showed himself friendly. To get friends is stingy. That's why I think Facebook is such an ego builder and a narcissist maker.
A friendship's purpose is not to have your needs met, but it's for you to meet the needs and be a help and a blessing to somebody else. But when somebody says, I just don't have any friends, who are you a friend to? That's more important than you having a friend, because if you would try to be a friend, a proper friend, do you understand? Friendship is God's reward for your obedience to Him. Friendship is not an accident. A true godly friend is what God gives you. And if you would work at pleasing the Lord and being, okay, here, and being God's friend, He gives you friends. Look, read it one more time. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, I'm nice to everybody. I want to be a help to everybody. And in so doing, my obedience to God, God then gives me friends. Did you know I cannot make somebody... Okay, I know you know this. The best friends that I've ever had in the world were gifts of God to me. My lifelong friends, the ones that... You know what I mean? When there's a bonding, David's soul was knit with the soul of Jonathan, and he loved him as his own soul. Knit, bound, attached. That spiritual attachment that happens at friendship. God does that. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. So when somebody says, you know, I just don't have any friends, I think you're approaching it all backwards. Who are you looking to be an encouragement to? You cannot live selfishly that way. Don't get the cart before the horse. If you do things for people hoping to get them as friends, then that's an ulterior motive and that's insincere. Happy, I like this statement. Happy is the man that has a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. And happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend. You can't make someone be your friend. That's up to them and God. The reason you're unhappy is because you're trying to get instead of trying to be. Friendship is given, not traded or exchanged. Now, tonight, I want you to think something. Think about something. Jesus is your creator. He's your savior. He's your king. He's your servant and burden bearer. You learn that when you read the Gospels, when you read the Bible. Matthew shows him as your king. John shows him as the God who made you and died for you. Mark shows him as your burden bearer. Luke shows him his humanity and how he can relate to you. And he gets tired like you get tired. And he knows what it's like to thirst. And he knows what it's like to be misunderstood and to hurt. And Jesus is your refuge and rock. He's your shield and your fortress. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, we're told that He is thy life. He's your life. Did you know that Abraham was the friend of God? It says that in James 2, 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The one person in the Bible that was God's friend didn't even have a Bible, right? Bible doesn't come along to Moses. If you thought about that just for a second, Abraham was God's friend because he obeyed and because he trusted God. Trust, basic cement of friendship. Take your Bible and go to 1 John. 1 John, back near Revelation. We'll just look at three more places and draw some conclusions here. I'm going to make a statement. You had to understand friendship first. If friendship is to you a worldly slant and it's tainted with worldliness, then when I tell you, you should be a friend to God, then you don't understand it. But if I go through the Bible and I say, this is how God says a friend is supposed to act, then when I tell you, you're supposed to be a friend of God now that you're saved. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Ready? Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's saying our hands handled Him. We were with Him. We touched Him. This is the Apostle John. And he's saying our hands handled Him. We hugged Him. We prayed with Him. We heard His voice. Then look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, watch, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed unto us, That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. He said, we want you to know about Jesus so that you can trust him as your Savior and have fellowship with us. Right? Because he's the reason we can spend time together. He's the reason for it all. Notice this. It says, and I wish you'd mark this verse, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, truthfully, your fellowship, your greatest relationship is supposed to be with Jesus. And if it's not right, neither are your friendships, neither is anything else right in your life. God gives me the love to give to other people that's proper love. And if I'm not loving God and enjoying his fellowship, then all my other relationships in life are based on selfishness. Truly, your first relationship is supposed to be with God. Let me take this a further. It says, truly our fellowship, someone who is your fellow or your friend, is supposed to be God first. Watch, look at verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I get scared when I look into people's eyes, and sometimes I can see there's nothing there. They're at church for other people. And I understand you got to start somewhere, right? But I can tell. And I'm like, I long for you as a pastor to have a relationship with the Lord where Jesus is your everything. Because I know this. If he's your everything, you'll be the right husband, you'll be the right wife, you'll be the right son, you'll be the right daughter, you'll be the right employee, all of that. But first, it's your relationship with God. And you could look at fellowship, a fellow, or a friend. I don't think this is spooky, but you're concerned about the presence of God and Jesus being your friend. When Jesus is your friend, you love him. Look at John chapter 14. Go back. We're in 1 John now. Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John 14. John chapter 14. Oh, I just have so much to do and I'm so busy. And look, Jesus said you have one thing that everything else hinges on. Your relationship with him. One thing is needful. Right? One thing. And if you get it wrong, everything else is wrong. And everything else is happenstance, and it's all based on the emotion of the day. Nothing is consistent in life except one thing, your relationship with the Lord. Look at John 14, look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he, watch what happens when you love the Lord. Look at Jesus' promise. If you love him, what'll happen? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and then watch this, and will manifest myself to him. The more you love Jesus, Jesus said, I can tell when you love me, and I become real to you. I reveal myself to you. And if you don't love the Lord, then everybody else is the basis of your enjoyment of life. If you love me, my Father will love you, and we'll show ourselves to you. This looks pretty personal. Look at what Judas said, the good Judas, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Watch. Here's some more promises. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, we, and make our abode with him. If you ask any person, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? Ask anybody outside of church, do you love God? Oh yeah, of course I love God. How real is he to you? Now let's talk to people in church. Amen? Do you love God? You can tell how much you love God by how real he is to you. How much does he abide with you? I know he never leaves you, but how much do you enjoy his presence? In your home, at your job, in the car, on vacation, all of that. How much do you enjoy him abiding and dwelling with you? And if you do love him, he shows himself to you. And he becomes very real. Here we go. You're in John 14. Go to John 15. Ready? We've looked at one verse, but I want to tie it here together. Look at verse 12. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you. And then Jesus tells us how much he loves us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, I just wish I knew God loved me. God already showed you that. He died for you. Well, I just wish I knew God loved me. Accept God's word by faith. He died for you. He loved you. He's already loved you. His love for you is never in question now. The only thing that's in question is your love for him, your gratitude, your willingness to accept him on his terms. Amen? When he is your friend, you're concerned with his commands. And watch this. You're concerned with his preferences. This book quits being a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. And it starts being become, what would Jesus prefer? If he's your friend, you don't care just about what he commands. Thou shalt, thou shalt. What would Jesus want? What would he prefer? Well, where does it say, show me tattoo in the Bible? I can show you that you're not supposed to put markings on your body. I can't show you the word tattoo. If you really want to get specific, I can just say, look, I can show you what Jesus' preference is. He prefers that you not do that. But it's a Bible verse. It's right here. Had one teenager show me, look, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, I got a Bible verse. I was like, wow, that means you got to lift your shirt to sew some. I was like, kooky. It's nutso, nutso. What would Jesus prefer? And if you love him, you're interested in not just keeping his commandments, but what would make my friend the happiest? What would please him the most? What would please him the most? Tonight, did you know that God's always your friend if you're saved? He was angry with you because of your sin. Then you accepted him as your Savior. Then he became peaceful with you. And now he's always your friend. There'll never be a time he's not your friend. You know, when you spend time with your friend, do you look forward to it? Are you excited when your friend's going to spend time with you and come over? Do you ever get excited about spending time with Jesus? Because he's my friend. He's my friend. The name of the sermon tonight is Jesus your friend? Because are you a friend to Jesus? How much do you look at your relationship with the Lord like that? Okay, I enjoy talking to my friends. Do you enjoy talking to the Lord? Because I get to talk with my friend. God said of Moses, he speaks to me face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's the way our prayer time should be. The question tonight is, how much of a friend are you to God? He's always with you. He never leaves you. And God wants you to understand proper friendship. Is Jesus your friend? And I'm sure if you ask people that, don't ask anybody that. Just that's a question you need to be asking yourself. But I'm sure if you asked anybody, oh yeah, Jesus is my friend. Yeah, me and Jesus were like, yes. Yeah, two peas in a pod. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure lightly, but practically, are you a friend to him? How much do you look forward to his voice? Take your hymnal and go to 392. We'll just look at a few things here. And 392. See the man's name in the upper left-hand corner? It says Joseph Scriven. In the 1800s, he's the man that wrote the words to the song. The man in the upper right-hand corner, Charles Converse, is the man that wrote the tune. But the man that wrote the words to What a Friend We Have in Jesus, he was due to get married, had everything planned, and the day before his wedding, his wife was killed. The day before the wedding. Heartbroken. Can you imagine? His dad had passed. His mom was still alive. Said he went over to her house and just wept. Took some healing time, and in about a year and a half, he got engaged again. And within a week this time of the marriage date, they were due to get married. And this time, a week before, his fiancée was tragically killed again. So he experienced it twice. Heartbroken. He went over to his mother's house like he had done before. And in heartbreak, he penned these words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Somebody got a hold of it. And in his heartbreak, Joseph Scriven found Jesus to be the friend that was always there. And what a friend we have. And these words have circled the globe, but they were written through pain and heartache. Let's look at another song in your songbook. Go to 534. 534. I know the hymns in the hymn book are not inspired like your Bible is inspired. I've never said that. But boy, the people and the heartache that God used to pen the hymns in the hymn book. Tonight's sermon is called, Is Jesus Your Friend? If he's not, he should be. You should be thinking of him as he's always with me, he's here. That's what soul winning is. We go out and, hey, this is my friend Jesus. He saved me. He rose again from the dead. And he's amazing. He's beyond words. He's wonderful. I wish you knew him. You want to know him? You want your sins forgiven? You want to be on your way? If you accept him as your Savior, he'll be inside you. He'll live inside you until you die and take you to heaven. Isn't that great? That's soul winning. Let me introduce you to my friend, the one who saved me when no one else could. Look at 534. Ready? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Nobody. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Look at verse 2. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet, no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not. Somebody got a hold of it. Jesus is my friend. But the Christian life is me learning to be his friend. Me thinking, okay, look over across the page. Ready? I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere or before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Is Jesus your friend? I already know. He's a friend to you. Are you his friend? Do you think about him like your friend? Look at verse 2. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Naught that I have, mine own I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. The name of the sermon tonight is Jesus your friend? And I think what I mean is, I know he's a friend to you. And when you are at odds with him and when you're backslidden, he's still your friend if you're saved. The question is, how much of a friend are you to Jesus? And do you think about him that way? And I believe God tells us in the Bible it's very important that we do so. Let's pray. Father, could you please use this truth tonight and help each person here, please? I wish each one of them.